Right, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to follow along with me as I read verses 3 through 7. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I want to talk to you this afternoon for just a brief time about defeating discouragement and reasons for rejoicing. Defeating discouragement and reasons for rejoicing. I don't know if you paid attention to any headlines at all this week. I try not to as much as I can, but for the sake of even this message, I went and just looked at some of the headlines that were out there this week. And if you look at headlines or you follow news, you follow current events, I think there could probably be some reasons to be discouraged. Things don't and aren't going as we would want them to go. I think just the idea that gets floated around in our country that you should not spend the holidays with your family because of a virus that has a 99.9% survival rate is absolutely insane. And yet people buy it and do it. I mean, one headline this week was, "Fauci says Christmas and New Year's restrictions are a must because of coronavirus." I don't care what he says, but that's a headline. Another headline was this, "Trump full of lies in first TV interview after election." I didn't see that interview. I'm assuming that that part of it is true. I'm also assuming that the part about where he's full of lies is not true. But that's a headline. Another headline was, "Iranian nuclear chief's body prepared for burial as anger focuses on Israel and the U.S. I haven't heard much about that story. Other than there's some nuclear scientist that died, and apparently the news wants you to think that Iran is angry at Israel and the United States, and there was something along the lines of encouraging attacks on Israel sites or something like that. Another headline was, "Can your employer force you to get a COVID vaccine?" That's a real question for some of you. My employer is not going to force me to get a COVID vaccine. I mean, you look at headlines, you look at news, and you look at the climate of things, and there could be reasons to be discouraged. There was a story that was told of a Sunday school class, and during this adult Sunday school class, the question was asked, "In your time of discouragement, what is your favorite scripture?" A young man said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," Psalm 23:1. A middle-aged woman said, "God is my refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble," Psalm 46:1. Another woman said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," John 16:33-35, and so on. But then there was this old man, about 80 years old. He had a head of white hair and dark black skin. He stood up in his Sunday school class and said with as much strength as he could muster, "It says, and it shall come to pass," 85 times in the Bible. The class started to snicker a little bit, thinking that old Mr. John's lack of memory was getting the best of him at this point. But when the snickering stopped, he said, "At 30 years old, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths and a wife to feed. I didn't know how I was going to make it. At 40 years old, my eldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down. At 50 years old, my house burned to the ground. Nothing was saved out of the house. At 60 years old, my wife of 40 years got cancer. It slowly ate away at her. We cried together many a night on our knees in prayer, and at 65, she died. I still miss her today. The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable. I wondered where God was sometimes. But each time I looked in the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses that said, "And it came to pass." I felt that God was telling me that my pain and my circumstances were going to pass and that God would get me through. Wow. I want to take some time this afternoon to examine this passage of Scripture here. In spite of what's going on, in spite of problems sometimes that we can face, the fact is that there can be discouragements, but we have every reason to defeat discouragement and we have every reason to rejoice. And God does not want His people floundering. God doesn't want His people discouraged and defeated because of circumstances in the way. God doesn't want His testimony to be that God's people are fearful and fretting and angry and defeated and discouraged. That's not the way that God's people ought to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in all of it, let's just take a step back and re-examine the Word of God, and let's see why we have reasons to rejoice. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that You'd just encourage our hearts with some truth here. Remind us again of the glorious future we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this world is not our home, that we are passing through. We are strangers. We are pilgrims here. Not to be so tied to this life that we get defeated or discouraged because of the way that we have to travel sometimes, but to understand that heaven is my home. What awaits me as a child of God is eternal, that the things right now are temporal, and Lord, that beyond even the temporal aspect of it, You are in control. And we are kept by the power of God. And there is not reason to fret or worry or fear. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to have the right focus. In Jesus' name, amen. I know sometimes people can be discouraged with a lot of circumstance and overwhelming things on every hand. And without the right focus, it can drag us down. And the fact of the matter is that life can be discouraging. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." The temptations there is trials or tests. Manifold means many, many different trials and tests. And the fact of the matter is that there might be seasons of time or seasons of life that can be discouraging. This is point number one. The truth is that life can be discouraging. What needs to be reminded here for us is that when Peter wrote this, he's talking to saints of God who were persecuted, saints of God who were forced to leave their homes. This was written against the backdrop of pain and suffering. And Peter is encouraging these saints of God to keep the right view, that they can have victory even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial. In verse 1, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, etc." I think one reason even to rejoice is found in that word, strangers. Peter wrote it to people who were not of this world. They're saints of God. They're strangers. They're pilgrims. They're not part of this world. Just that fact alone should remind us and cause us to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, all of this is going to come to pass. It's not here to stay. Amen. This world is not my home. I don't live here. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so this is all written against the backdrop of pain and suffering. These people were scattered abroad, forced to leave their homes because of persecution. But there was still every reason to rejoice and every reason to defeat discouragement. So what can make life discouraging for us sometimes? Well, I think sometimes the road that we have to travel can be discouraging. The way. Numbers chapter 21. Just hold your place here. Numbers chapter 21. And verse 14. The nation of Israel was discouraged because of the way that they had to travel. The road that they had to travel. And sometimes the road of life can just be discouraging. In verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know, circumstances, the climate of things currently, dealing with masks, dealing with vaccines, dealing with all of the circumstances that are really thrust upon us that we don't have much control over could be discouraging if that's all we focus on. And sometimes we can even make things worse when we try to manufacture a plan to fix this problem that we're in front of right here. We can actually make things worse in our life. The truth of the matter is sometimes the Lord allows us to go down a hard path. The saints of God in 1 Peter that Peter's writing to probably wouldn't have chosen that particular path for themselves, the persecution. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go down a hard path. Like these saints here that Peter was writing to, I am certain that persecution was hard. I am certain that there was a lot of sorrow along the way, things that we don't face. Just the road of life sometimes can be discouraging. Sometimes the burdens that we have to bear can be discouraging. You can read in Nehemiah chapter 4 regarding the rebuilding and so on, that those that were the burden bearers were discouraged because of the heavy burden that they had to bear. The current political climate, COVID-19, mixed in with bearing the burdens of the saints of God, because, you know, life doesn't just stop for people because of COVID-19. Relationship issues don't just stop. In fact, they can probably be made worse in some cases. Raising of children and the struggles and the trials of that doesn't stop because of the current political climate. All of these burdens of the saints of God can become overwhelming. You know what? As a pastor, knowing that sometimes the things that you try to do are probably going to be resisted by some, or knowing that you have decisions and choices to make that not everyone's going to agree with, but you're the one in the place of leadership, you got to make a decision. Knowing that at times people might sit in criticism or even disparage you or your family with words when all you want to do is do the right thing and try to please the Lord. That can be discouraging. When those that you consider your friends turn on you, it can be discouraging. Burdens that need to be borne. English evangelist George Whitefield learned that it was more important to please God than to please men. Knowing that he was doing what he could to honor the Lord was the thing that kept him from discouragement when he was falsely accused by his enemies. And at one point in his ministry, Whitefield received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. His reply was brief but courteous. He said, "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. He didn't try to defend himself. He was much more concerned about pleasing the Lord. But sometimes those are burdens. Sometimes a delay in the fulfillment of desires can cause one's life to be discouraging. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, I'll just read it to you quickly. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." The delay in the fulfillment of a desire can cause life to be discouraging. Maybe there's one who has such a strong desire for a particular thing, and there's nothing that they can do to change that or to make it come to pass. And that thing could just be weighing them down. Maybe we have a strong desire for our nation, for our country, that may not come to pass. Maybe even the desire for someone to be saved or come to Christ, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening, and someone gets to the point where they just, it feels hopeless. It seems hopeless, and we feel like, what's the point? They're discouraged. And all of these things can contribute to being discouraged in life if we are not careful. But even though life can be discouraging, that is not where God wants us to be, because we have every reason to rejoice. If you go back to 1 Peter, I want you to note this with the rest of the time that we have, that there is a way to have joy and keep from being discouraged. We have reasons for rejoicing that the Word of God has given to us. I want you to look in verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There is a way to have joy and to keep from being discouraged amidst all of the things in life that can bring discouragement. Number one, remember that there is spiritual value in every trial that we face. This is something that can help us defeat discouragement in our life. To remember that there is spiritual value in every trial. Verse 7 says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." You know what? The devil desires to defeat and to discourage you through circumstances or unfulfilled desires or whatever. The discouragement is a means to trip you up and cause you to be defeated and therefore unable to glorify God. How is a person who is stuck in a rut of discouragement able to bring glory to the Lord? When all they see is their problem or their circumstance, and this isn't right and that's not right, and I'm stuck and I'm struggling, and it's just this constant cycle of the same thing. How are they of any value to the Lord in that time? They're not. Because all they see is their problem, and they don't understand that, you know what, sometimes we go through trial, but there's always spiritual value behind it. When we realize that the trying of our faith in God is a precious thing. It's a valuable thing for eternity. And also remembering that God is always in control and there is great purpose in store for what I'm going through is something that helps keep my perspective right. Peter said to these people who are scattered abroad against the backdrop of persecution, there's spiritual value in that. That's a reason to rejoice. That God has something that he's doing of spiritual, eternal value that is precious to God. Another reason for rejoicing is found in verse 3. And that's this, remembering our lively hope. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know what it means, this word lively hope? You know what it means? It means it's alive. That's what it means. Our hope is alive, meaning that nothing can shake it, nothing can take it away. What is our hope? Our hope is that confident expectation that we have of being with the Lord because of Christ's resurrection. It's going to happen. It's as if it's already happened. Here is my hope, and it is alive. It's not a pie in the sky dream. It's not like religion that's, you know, for the Muslim, if he'll do this, that there's 70 virgins waiting for him, you know, in the heavenlies or whatever other perverted, weird, you know, utopia that religion comes up with. It's not a pie in the sky dream. It's not something that religion creates. We're talking about something that is so sure, it is more sure than the very ground we stand on. Wow, I didn't even get a grunt out of any of that. I worked so hard at that. Your hope is alive, friend. This world is not our home. I don't care if Joe Biden is the president. I don't care if I do care. I'm not saying I don't care. But I don't care in the sense that this world is not my home. It's going to pass. It's going to pass away. My hope is in Jesus Christ. We're talking about something that is more solid than the ground we stand on. We're referring to something that is settled by the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Friend, the world might be in all kinds of chaos and turmoil today, and it's only going to get worse. But those who are saved possess a hope that is not of this world. That alone ought to be enough to cause us to shout and rejoice. I'm not going to be discouraged or defeated. Yeah, I've had my moments. But we have more reasons for rejoicing. Peter's not finished. Look a little further. He says in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Here's another reason for rejoicing, remembering the inheritance that we have. It's eternal. He says, "To an inheritance that is incorruptible." Peter's description of this inheritance, this glorious inheritance, it warrants us looking a little bit closer at it. He uses three terms here to describe the inheritance which we are headed for, and he uses these terms in a positive fashion. He says that inheritance, first of all, is incorruptible. That means that it cannot be destroyed. Here's a reason for rejoicing. My inheritance is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. It means no enemy shall ever set foot on that shore to ever destroy my inheritance. You know, people in Peter's day, they had seen the Roman legions destroy city after city after city. But he tells them, about a land that is beyond the reach of invaders. He says, your inheritance is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. Jesus said it this way. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. My inheritance is incorruptible, amen? This earth is not my inheritance. Praise God for that. He says it's undefiled. Not only can it not be destroyed in that it's incorruptible, but it's undefiled. And you know what undefiled means. It means it cannot be defiled. It literally means that it cannot be soiled or stained. Heaven, unlike this world, which this world has been wrecked and ruined by sin, heaven is untouchable by defilement and by things that have all destroyed this world. Praise the Lord. Amen. None of the wretched evils of this world or this earth will ever mar heaven. Things like death. Amen. Death is hard, especially when it's a loved one. But our inheritance is undefiled. It's not soiled or stained by death or sin. This body of sin is going to be destroyed. Praise the Lord. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the very next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Suffering, troubles, and anything else that you can think of will quickly pass from our vocabulary when we reach that land of glory and bliss. Amen? It's incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. It's undefiled. It's not soiled or stained. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. What is it that causes sorrow? There's all kinds of things that cause sorrow in this life, but it's not going to be there, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. For the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those that things that defile will never, ever see the light of day in heaven. Amen. Peter also says that your inheritance is incorruptible and it's undefiled and it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That phrase, fadeth not away, speaks of something that cannot be worn out. It continues to go. It cannot be worn out. All the great sights and all of the possessions of this world are all subject to decay. And we marvel at something that still partially stands after 2,000 years, right? What an amazing thing that these ruins are still here after 2,000 years. But you know what? My inheritance in heaven that is reserved for me, it'll never wear out. I think that puts a little perspective for us when we put so much stock in temporal things like my house, my car, my possessions, this body. They're all worthless, temporal, meaningless things in the big picture. We get so tied to this world and we become discouraged often because of circumstances because we're so tied to this world. Our perspective is not eternal. All these things, they're subject to decay. They'll fade away, but not heaven. Amen? There's not going to be a need for repairs in heaven. No fixing. No remodeling. No restoration. No boilers breaking down. No fuel tanks running out. No cars breaking down. Amen. I just had nothing but terrible time lately with vehicles. I'm ready to hover. Who needs a car? It's never going to wear away. The things that we have in store for us are never going to wear away. Paul said, or Peter says, your inheritance, it can't be destroyed. It can't be defiled. It's not going to wear out. And look, when we have this perspective, that's reason for rejoicing. Amen. Defeating of discouragement. But even in this temporal life, we still have reason for rejoicing. We look ahead and we look at our future and our inheritance and we say, that's in the future. But what about right now? Well, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what? Even right now, in the current climate, in the political sphere, in the life that we live, we still have all kinds of reason to rejoice, because no matter what happens, we are kept by the power of God. No matter how hard things might get. Friend, remember this. There is nothing greater than the power of God. The word kept here means to be a watcher. It means to be a guard, to hem in, to protect. We're protected as children of God by the power of God, and there's nothing greater than that. What could be more secure than being protected by the power of God? Amen? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't either. We might all be forced to take a vaccine. We might. I don't want to do that. I don't either. But you know what? If I can trust God on one side of the spectrum, I can also trust God on the other side of the spectrum. If there's something I'm forced to do that I don't want to do, I can still trust the Lord in that. Amen? Here's the conclusion. Peter lays out this great salvation and encourages these people with promises to come. Encourages them even in the middle of the trial now that they're still kept by the power of God. The key is to have an eternal focus. That's the key. And he says that we have a lively hope. It's alive. And it's not ever going to wear away or fade away. Keep your eyes on that. And this is the way to be joyful, even in troublesome times, to keep our eyes on our glorious future and not the present circumstance. And you know what? We might need these principles even more in the days to come. You never know. With the way that things are going, we might need these principles even more. We can get really out of touch with faith when we don't use faith. Let me say it again. We can get really out of touch. What is the Christian life supposed to be about? Life of faith, right? We live by faith and we don't walk by sight. That's what God's will for us is. But we can get out of touch with a life of faith when everything is so easy for us. You don't have to trust the Lord. And it might be that the Lord wants us to get back to trusting Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to be rich in faith. Faith in Him. Those fiery trials of verse 7, the Lord uses to produce more faith. Something that is eternal, so that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be looking for. The conclusion is that many trials are there to produce spiritual good, And many trials are opportunities to praise the Lord through faith in Him. Praise God. That helps defeat discouragement. We can praise Him because, number one, I'm saved. Amen. Number two, I have a home in heaven. This world is not my home. Amen. Number three, I'm protected by the power of God. And number four, that this season of trial has eternal value to it. We have every reason to rejoice. No reason to be discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us today in principles and promises, truth from your word. Yeah, we look around and we see trouble on every side. We see more coming. We ought to be engaged in the fight. But we should not be so tied to this world that our joy is lost or we're defeated and discouraged because of circumstances. As children of God, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. We're kept by the power of God. And though we might go through some trial and test, there's eternal value that it might be found into praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know who may be going through what. There might be some who are experiencing some discouragement. Lord, help us get our eyes off the circumstance. Onto you. Onto the great promise of our future. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just get back in the fight and get busy with what you have commanded us to do. That command has not ceased. And Lord, I pray that we would, in these days, be able to experience peace and joy that no man can give, no circumstance can ever give. We'll represent our Savior the way we ought. In Jesus' name, amen.